We begin this morning in Paul's first letter to Corinth, so if you'll please open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians, the 9th chapter. We do appreciate seeing everyone who's in attendance this morning, and if you're visiting with us, we really are glad that you are here, took the time, made the preparations to be with us in worship this morning. And this is the time of our service we have devoted to the preaching of the Lord's Word, and so we want to exhort us all with a lesson from the Scripture this morning. The older that one gets, at least this is how it appears to me, the older we get, and the more time that we spend serving Christ, according to the New Testament, one, I think, realizes just how much the vast majority of religious folk misunderstand divine truth. And I don't say that to set myself up or set ourselves up as people who've cornered the market, so to speak, on truth. We've got everything all lined up and figured out. No one else does. I don't mean that at all. But even sadly among some New Testament saints, judging from behavior that we see, speech that we hear, actions that we observe, even some saints among the Lord's people have a shallow understanding about some basic biblical concepts. And let me give an example of what I'm talking about when I say that. The expression that you hear a lot of times is freedom in Christ. We're studying Galatians in the auditorium class this quarter, and that's been sort of our theme, to at least when we introduced the book, and Paul talks about that quite a bit in the Galatian letter. And this phrase, someone says, well, I'm free in Christ. That's been taken to mean a wide array of a number of things. Some of it good, most of it not good, based on what we see people teach and see them do. So I want to talk about this morning, what does being free in Christ mean? What does that mean to us? If we want to say, well, I'm free, I have freedom in the Lord, I'm free, do we really understand what that's all about? That's our focus this morning in our lesson. So, again, thank you for coming. If you brought your Bible, please use it as we go through some of these passages. Our first point is that it might not mean what we think it means. And this gets to maybe some of that misunderstanding I was talking about. Freedom is an abused topic in America. I feel very safe in saying that. Many cultures, one of which is our own, seems like we're on the fast path to self-imploding because we have all these freedoms that we clamor for and that we hold on to. And I mean that in the context of unrestrained living will bring disaster to any people. I don't care who they are. I don't care when they live. That's the case of many cultures. Nationally, culturally, politically, etc. And the notion of living free is evident. And let me give you some examples. Let's first talk about national freedom. And in turn, that leads to individual freedom, irrespective of what one practices religiously, just for the moment. Nothing in America, nothing in our country, evidences our liberty, our right to do what we want, more than the idea of freedom. That's what characterizes us the most as a people, or at least it's supposed to. Let's put it that way, to be free. In this country, you can choose any career path you want, as long as it's legal, of course. Some nations, you can't do that. But in this country, you can. In this country, you can openly criticize the government and state your case, state your disappointments, your disagreements. You can openly criticize elected officials and do so without fear of going to jail or paying a fine, because that's a freedom that we enjoy in our culture. In this country, you can live any way you want to, whether or not someone else even approves. You don't have to have their approval. You can do what you want. And is it any wonder why this land, this culture, has always been a beacon of such freedom from for people of other countries. They just yearn to come to a society like this. And so we understand that idea, that concept of freedom. It's something that we take for granted. I can borrow the thought that Mike had in his prayer a moment ago. We need to be thankful we live in such a free society. But more than that, let's hone in a little more on what we want to talk about this morning, which is religious freedom. Freedom is even championed and encouraged in our country on a religious aspect. Not only is the ability to worship any way you see fit tolerated, it's even encouraged. Worship any way you want. No one has to can tell you what to worship. No one can dictate what you can or cannot do. And even in our country, if you do some reading along these lines, you'll see there are some pretty strange things that are worshipped. But that's all within the context of we have freedom in this country to worship any way we see fit. And that notion has bred into the minds of many this concept, well, I'm free in Christ. To worship God and to serve God any way that I want to. I'm free to do that. And that's a misconception. It's on that notion that I want to spend our time this morning in our lesson. Because of what Christ did for me, I am free to express myself in ways that bring me pleasure and joy and gladness. Because if I'm happy, then certainly God's going to be happy with the worship that I give Him. And what that does is that begs the question, what about the law of Christ? Does the law of Christ enter into this? Well, it does. And two such passages that we want to focus on. First is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and it's at verse 21. In the context of Paul saying he had become all things to all men that he might win some, and I do all things for the sake of the gospel, he concludes there in verse 23. But notice one point that he makes in verse 21. After he has said what he did in verse 20, that I became a Jew to the Jews, and I became as one under law to those who are under law. Now verse 21. I became to those who are without law as without law. I think he speaks to Gentiles here. Though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Even before a Gentile obeys the gospel, whether it's in the first century as Paul wrote this letter, or even today, you're under law to Christ. So we cannot say, I'm just free to do whatever I want. Well, no, not really, you're not. Can I have freedom in Christ? Yes, and we'll describe that later. But to say that I just have a blank check, I have carte blanche to do whatever I want, that is not correct. Because we're all under law. And look at a group of people that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23, who, even though it does not say so in the passage, I don't think it would be much of a stretch for us to say in these familiar three verses, here were those people who thought they were free to do what they did, and they were quite proud of their religious accomplishments. Jesus speaks of that day when all men will have to give an account. And he says in verse 21, many will say to me, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Now verse 22. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, look at what we've done. We have cast out devils in thy name. We have prophesied in thy name. And we've done many wonderful works in thy name. That phrase, in thy name, is what no doubt caught the Lord's attention. Because doing something in his name, obviously, from the New Testament perspective, implies and states that we have His authority to do that. He has approved of it. We do it by His command. And the Lord says, I will say to them, verse 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. I didn't approve of that. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity, or ye that work lawlessness. To be guilty of lawlessness is to be guilty of violating a statute or a law standard. And so this idea of living free in America, not America, but I'm free in Christ to do whatever I want, we're going to have to temper that with, but what does the law of Christ say about something? So can one be free in Christ, yet under law to Christ? And the answer is an emphatic yes. And that's what we must understand if we're going to be emphasizing this notion of living free in Christ. So, to begin with, being free in Christ may not mean what we think it means. And maybe we need to have some help in ridding ourselves of a misunderstanding in order to gain the proper understanding. Now turn to Matthew 11. This is where I want to spend the balance of our time this morning, looking at a very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 11. What does freedom in Christ mean? Well, using Matthew 11, 28 through 30, what it means is wearing a yoke. Come to me, all who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You know those verses well, often referred to as the Lord's invitation. The Lord didn't call it that, but sometimes we give nice little titles to a section of Scripture, and I think that title, that's human in origin, but it certainly fits well with what Jesus says in this passage. Now, as we first look at these three short verses, at first glance, this passage sounds like and seems to be very, very simple, very comforting, very soothing. As the Great One stands to invite, let all men come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll give you what your heart yearns for and what you need the most. But the truth of the matter is, it can be quite complex and very challenging. I would venture to say, if we look at these three verses and say, that's a very soothing, that's a very shallow understanding of the passage. Let's dig a little deeper into it and see if we can't find exactly what is being talked about. As you look at it further, I believe it offers comfort, yes, but it does come at a contradiction. And I certainly don't mean to imply that it contradicts other divine revealed truth. That's not what I mean at all. I believe this passage is a biblical paradox. The word paradox, I looked that word up in Webster's. And Webster defines the word paradox as a statement that is seemingly contradictory. Now, the word is seemingly. Seemingly contradictory to or opposed to common sense, but yet perhaps is true. So on the surface, we're exposed to some notion or some idea, some concept. And on the surface, now that can't be right. That doesn't seem right. But with a little more investigation, a little more digging, we'll find, no, that's exactly true. Because of principles or truths that might be brought to our attention, either through our own reminder or we're learning something new. What is the contradiction I'm speaking about here? Well, this invitation, it does speak of rest. But at the same time, the one who promises the rest invites us to take up a yoke and a burden. And someone might say, well, how in the world can you have rest and how in the world can you have some peace if you're forced to wear a yoke and to bear some burden? You see the seeming contradiction. And we must do a little further investigation. Well, think of it this way. The issue has never been among God's people whether or not we are going to wear a yoke. That's never been the issue. And I know that's so because turn to Romans chapter 6. We'll come back to Matthew 11 just in a moment. But in Romans chapter 6, listen to the Apostle Paul. I will say to you, whether or not you agree with this statement, you will wear a yoke. I promise you. Now, preacher, how can you say that? Well, Romans 6. Let's start in verse 12 and we'll read through verse 16. Paul says, therefore, do not let sin reign or have mastery over you in your mortal body so that you should obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. What then, verse 15, Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Paul says, God forbid. Certainly not. May it never be. Do you not know that when you present yourselves to someone as slaves for obedience, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin resulting in death, or of obedience resulting in righteousness? We're going to be somebody's slave, is what he's saying. You will wear this metaphoric yoke. So the question is not, will I have to wear one? That's not the question. The question always has been, whose yoke will you wear? That's the question. Whose slave will you be? And in the King James, both the Old and the New King James, Paul gives that phrase, that unequal, do not be unequally yoked, 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, talking about God's people, God's children, by the new covenant, being in partnership with, being linked to, the very opposite of who they claim to be. My version has in verse 14, do not be bound together with unbelievers. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And Paul goes on to specify. What partnership has righteousness and lawlessness? Well, it doesn't. They're exact opposites. What fellowship has light with darkness? Light and darkness cannot exist side by side at the same time. It's impossible. In the literal sense, in our world, but even more so in the spiritual sense. What harmony has Christ with Belial? None. What has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Other than they're both human, nothing. Because they're in two different camps. They're in two different groups. And so we can have this unequal yoke. The question has always been, whose yoke will we wear? Now, let's go back to Matthew 11 and look at some particulars of this invitation that I want to focus on just for a few minutes. 3 points I want to make. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. The first point is this. The one who says to us, I will give you rest, also says to us, I give you a yoke and a burden. Now, I want to be free in Christ. That's what I want. All right. If that's what you want, do you understand that the one who seeks to make you free and give you this grand spiritual liberty also tells you to put this yoke on? You may be scratching your head already saying, well, now, wait a minute, I don't want to wear the yoke. If I'm in a yoke, I'm not free. Well, yes, you are. That's what we must understand. The one that promises freedom demands that we wear a freedom restrictor, if you think of it that way. Look at these two verses in John the 8th chapter. John chapter 8, after you read verse 31, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. Now verse 32, and you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. You can have freedom in Christ. It is there for the taking. And the Lord wants you to be free in Him. Drop down to verse 36. If the Son makes you free, you are free, or you will be free indeed. And the Jews he was talking there at the time, they were thinking about literal freedom. We've never been in bondage to any man. We're Abraham's offspring, and they were missing the point totally. Jesus was talking about spiritual freedom. A yoke is a cumbersome instrument. Just a couple of photographs. Here's a couple of beasts of burden. Now, anybody who does any farming nowadays, they're not likely to use a yoke of oxen. Not likely. You may want to do that just for curiosity purposes, but I doubt you'll hook up a plow to a couple of oxen. But that's how we got the animals to work together, was with that yoke. And the purpose was not just to wear the yoke, but it was for a purpose. To have them pull the instrument, in this case the plow. And notice in the gentleman's hand there, this is supposedly the picture gave a description that said that this was in the Bible lands. I'm not sure how old it is. Obviously he's dressed in more modern garb than they wore back in the days of the Bible, but it's over in that part of the world. Notice that stick in his hand. Now, he's not just carrying a stick to have a stick to carry along. That would be his prodding instrument. That would be his goad or his prick to make the oxen continue to stay in line and to pull this instrument of burden. That's what a yoke was for. It was an instrument of submission. for the purpose of having that which you put inside the yoke to do a certain task. And so in our invitation, Jesus is saying, you come to me for rest, but you got to wear my yoke. Now, if we come to Christ, if we answer this invitation, and it is an invitation, when He says, come to me, He's not ordering us. God's not going to compel man to come to Him. It's an invite. I want you to come to me. But if we're going to answer that invitation, that calling, but yet we have in our minds some superficial tranquility, this idea of the absence of any and all challenges. I'm going to get rid of all my problems. I'm going to go to Christ. I'm not going to have any more worries whatsoever. That would be my freedom in Christ. If that's your idea, then I will say to you, this is not the invitation for you to answer. You'll be sadly disappointed and greatly confused by it. Why is that? Well, because the Bible, in many places, teaches us principles that coincide with this invitation, one of which, self must be denied. You want to be free? You've got to deny yourself. Later in Matthew's Gospel, look with me at, again, two more familiar verses. Matthew 16, verses 24 and 25. Jesus talks about just how costly discipleship is. I thought I could be free in Christ, yes, but it comes at a price, it comes at a cost. And you and I have to pay that. If anyone wishes to come after me, come to me, he said. The Lord says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But if you wish, or if you will lose your life for my sake, you'll find that freedom. You'll find that liberty that only exists in me. Now, a couple of examples of what it means to deny self when answering this great invitation. One example is this. If we follow the Lord Jesus, then more likely we'll have less money, not more. If we really understand what He's asking us, then more than likely we won't have more of our money to keep. We'll have less of it. Passages that teach these great principles. No longer will we chase after life's riches. Matthew 6, 19 through 20. We'll not lay up for ourselves those treasures that are here on the earth. Because we recognize and we understand the decaying nature of this culture. Moth and rust corrode and thieves break in and steal. No, we'll lay them up, our treasures up in heaven where those things can't happen. Where your treasure is, where your heart is also. We understand that. And in Matthew 19, Jesus had that great conversation with a young man who was no doubt just shocked by what the Lord told him. So much so that he turned around and left. And he did not do what he said he needed. He did not obtain what he said he wanted the most. Matthew 16, or rather 19, starting in verse 16. Someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?" See, what's he wanting? He's wanting spiritual freedom. What can I do that I may gain this? This is what drives me. This is what defines or identifies me. And what do I have to do to get it? Jesus said, verse 17, "Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one who is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus, though not giving us an exhaustive list, but He does mention some. "You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." At the moment the young man heard that, he thought, "Well, I'm on my way. I've been doing that. All these things I have kept. Yes, I understand those commandments." But look at the last part of verse 20. He still realized there's something missing. "I've been doing those. I've been living by the law. But what do I lack yet?" In Mark's account, Mark writes in Mark 10 that Jesus looked at him and loved him. And then here's where it hits the road. The tire hits the road right here. "If you wish to be whole or complete, full, perfect, go and sell your possessions. Sell every one of them. And give all the money to the poor. And then you will have treasure in heaven. You come and follow me. This man needed to hear, well, you've kept the commandments, but you rightly so realize there's something still amiss in your life. And it's your wealth. It's your money. You've got to get rid of all of it. Go and sell every bit of it. And we see as it concludes in verse 22, he went away sad. He turned around. And he did not leave with what he came asking for. He didn't want it that bad. He was not willing to do that very thing. What are saints told in the New Testament? Well, we realize we're taught at what truly is important. 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to start in verse 7. Listen to Paul again. We need to learn contentment when it comes to mammon or material wealth. And that's not easy in our culture. America runs directly counter to that mindset. Godliness actually is a means of great gain, verse 6 says, when accompanied by contentment. We have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. If we have food and covering, or raiment, clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. The love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves through with many griefs. Drop down to verse 17. And struck those who are rich, not wanting, but they already are rich in this present world, not to be conceited or to fix their hope on uncertain riches, but on God who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Why will you have less money than more? Because he says, you'll give it away. You'll serve God by it, using it. You'll serve your fellow man by it, using it. You'll give it away, ready to share. Be generous. Because you'll finally come to realize, this is not who I am. Wealth does not define me or identify who I am. And so that's what freedom in Christ means. It means denying self. And we'll give it away. Another example is if we enter this invitation. If we follow him, then it's more likely we'll have more burdens involving people in life, not less. If someone sees this invitation, come to me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden and so burdened down, and I'll give you rest. They may say, well, that means all my problems are going to be solved and removed. No, sir, it doesn't mean that. In fact, it means quite the opposite. It's more than likely you'll have more problems dealing with people, interacting with those who are not believers, with those who will not answer nor live by this invitation. That's what he's saying. The world hates us. Jesus says in John 15, the world hated me. And I chose you out of the world. Therefore, if it hates me, it's going to hate you too. And we know that is so. 1 Peter 4 and verse 4. When talking to the Christians there who would not run along to the same excess of riot, that is, drinking, whether out-and-out drunkenness or carousals or even drinking parties. Social drinking is banqueting in the old King James in that verse. And he says, and the world will speak evil of you. The world will malign you. They think it's strange. You're some kind of a weirdo who doesn't go along with those kinds of things. And so they'll speak evil of you because you try to live by a higher code, by a higher calling. Marvel not, John writes, 1 John 3:13, that the world hates you. That shouldn't shock us. We'll have antagonism from an unbelieving world. And it may even sadly come from your own family. Matthew 10. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a man's foes be those of his own house. Even within one family, you'll have one in a family who will choose to answer this invitation and take the Lord at his offer and try to serve him. And the rest in the family who are still living together have no interest in that. And by that, by definition, by that, you'll have antagonism in the family. And so your problems don't go away. In fact, they may even get more challenging. But if you understand what freedom in Christ means, you're willing to bear that burden because you know it will be entirely worth it. So the one who says, I give you rest, also says, I'm asking you to wear a yoke and a burden. Secondly, second point of a particular note is that it speaks to a labored and burdened down people. Matthew 11, verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. There's a marginal note in the New American Standard Version at that phrase. And it means literally those who have worked themselves to the state of exhaustion. Those who have tried to find their own path. Those who have tried to devise their own way at achieving what they want that only can be found in Christ. And so here are people who just work and labor and toil under such a heavy burden, only to find at last that it's not going to be able to be achieved by our own means. It won't. We've got to come to Him. And so we are a burdened down people. It's the same word found in John chapter 4 and verse 6 when Jesus was at the well of Jacob's well in Sychar. And He talked with a Samaritan woman. And verse 6 just says He was wearied from His journey. So He comes to the well and He sits down. Having been wearied from it, the Lord was just worn out from His traveling in a literal sense. And in this context, in our passage this morning, Matthew 11, He's talking about not so much literally as it is to figuratively or spiritually. And trying to find that which will bring Him the peace He so earnestly desires. And it's only found in this invitation to be free in Christ. So, these kinds of people, they are exhausted because they have worn themselves out trying to find something in the world that the world does not offer. And if you want some biblical reading on that, read the book of Ecclesiastes. It'll point directly to it. And Solomon tells us by inspiration. He tried to find his happiness in all his other pursuits. And with big fat zero, he came up with them all. It was not going to be found there. Here then the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. That is the whole duty of man. The book concludes. So, strangely enough, the one who speaks to worn-out souls who have wearied themselves right down to the bone, trying to find what they can't find anywhere else, but they greatly desire this rest and relief. He says, you come to me, and I will give you rest. But in doing so, he says, you've got to put this yoke on. You've got to wear this instrument of submission. And that's how you find rest. Only there can you find rest in this great symbol of submission. It is an easy yoke. My yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Compared to what? Well, compared to the world, obviously. Yes, you must wear a yoke. But whose yoke will you wear? And finally, on our point, verse 29. I should say verse 29, not verse 30. This yoke is instructive. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and humble in heart. What makes the Lord's yoke different from all other yokes? And the other yokes, those that we from which we seek relief? Well, because it is instructive. It teaches us. Only when we learn what the Lord has in mind for us, only then will we have what He offers. And quoting Jeremiah chapter 6 at the end of verse 29, we will find rest for our souls. Only then will we find it. And only in Christ, if you think of it this way, only in Christ does everything make sense. Here we are out here wearing all these other yokes, these other burdens, and life is just a big giant puzzle. And it makes no sense. None whatsoever. And only in Christ, when we come to Christ and we answer His invitation and we put His yoke on, then everything falls into perspective. Only then will it do that. And that's why His yoke is easy. and his burden is light. We have our reasonable or our spiritual service, Romans 12 and verse 2. Now, let's bring this to a close. In Galatians 5, and I mentioned we were making some of these points in the Galatians class in the auditorium. Look in chapter 5 of Galatians and just a couple of points. Paul reminds the Galatian Christians in verse 1, he says, "It was for freedom that Christ set us free." We are to be free in Christ. We are to have this freedom, yes. Therefore, he says, "Keep standing firm and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery." I think he means the yoke of the law, the first covenant. "Don't take up that former yoke again." The Galatians were being taught by these Judaizing teachers, "You want true freedom, it's got to come through the law." And Paul says, no, it was for freedom in Christ that he set us free. But don't go back to that former yoke. Look right down to verse 13. "You were called to freedom, brethren." See, all men are called to be free. That includes you this morning. You're called to be free in Christ. "Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, selfishness, carnality, but through love serve one another." See, to be free in Christ, when we finally understand, using the Lord's great invitation from Matthew 11, when we are free in Christ, and we understand the basics of that noble concept, then that reminds us of a even grander, overarching spiritual truth. And that is the frailty of human wisdom versus the perfect omniscience of divine wisdom. When God says these things to us in His Word, if we try to run these spiritual concepts through the human prism of our own insight, our own intellect, we just mess it up. No, it runs much deeper than that. We must understand Bible things in Bible ways. And then it all makes sense. And it may seem like a paradox. Remember, it is a paradox. Well, that just doesn't seem to be so. But when you dig a little further, you'll see it makes perfect sense when you judge it with the rest of the Scripture. Go back to 1 Corinthians one more time, this time to chapter 1. And Paul's talking about the frailty of human wisdom. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in verse 26, he says, "Consider your calling, brethren, that there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised, God has chosen the things that are not, so that He may nullify the things that are." Why? "That no man should boast before God." That's why God chooses things that on the surface just do not seem like they make any sense. But they do. So, this morning, about your freedom in Christ, do you see yourself as free to do whatever you want? And free to serve your own purposes? Free to sort of cut your own path and, well, that's what I want to do. I'm free in Christ after all. Is that how you see this freedom? If that's your understanding, my friend, you're just wrong about that. I can't put it in any simpler than that. You're just incorrect about it. Or do you see it? "I'm free in Christ because I've been freed from sin. And the blood of Christ has torn those yokes of slavery off of me. Those carnal burdens that I have borne in the past and may still even bear to this day. They won't get me anywhere that I need to go. But I can be free. But I must wear His yoke. I must take up His burden. It's an easy yoke. It's a light burden." So, do you yearn to be free this morning? Well, you can be. If that is your desire. You can be free in Christ, but we're trying to be honest with you, because as we've said in other lessons, Jesus would never be the kind that says, "Well, I want you to come to me, but I'm not going to tell you all the details." No, He tells us all up front. You need to know what you're getting yourself in for. You come to me. You got to count the cost. Would you be willing this morning to wear His yoke, to bear His burden? If you are so willing, you can be free. Free from all the encumbrances of sin, all the weight. You can get rid of all that. But you must submit yourself and subject yourself to Him and to His will. You must obey the gospel this morning. So do you believe in Him as the Messiah? Are you willing to make that confession this morning? Confess Him before men. Are you willing to repent of sin? To do an about face from all that's dragging you down now. Say, I'm through with that. I'm done. And turn to the Lord. And culminate that this morning in baptism. Bury that man of sin. Kill him. Mortify him. To be raised up a new man. A new creature in Christ. You can be free if you'll do that this morning. If you have in the past obeyed, but you've slipped back into that old yoke in one manner or another. You've got to get rid of it. And come back to Him who bled and died for you. We're singing this hymn to invite you. Our song this morning is, He's able to deliver thee, and He is more than able. Are you willing to follow Him? That's the question. Would you come? We'll sing our hymn to invite you this morning.